Revelation 13, let's read verses 11 through 18. We've looked at the Antichrist. He's called the beast. In verses 1 to 10, we're looking at another beast here. The Greek word is a wild beast. That's his nature. He's a man. In verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, it's an interesting study, wouldn't you say? And it is intriguing. Now, there's one thing you want to remember, though, as you look in the book of Revelation, is the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the main thing to see, the main one to see in the book. However, we have Antichrist and we have the false prophet. In fact, we saw Satan in, as he's described as a dragon. What we see in this chapter is the satanic trinity. Satan is a counterfeiter and he tries to imitate the truth, mimic the truth, and deceive people. He's a master deceiver. And so the world will go for this. Jesus said there'll be one who'll come in his name and you'll receive him. And they will. Who's like the beast? Who can make war with him? And then the Antichrist, we saw several traits about him as he had his power from the dragon, from Satan. He came up from the sea, which has to do with the nations. He's from a Gentile origin. And he has world rule over this earth. There is one world government. He has military power. And he especially makes war with the saints. That's his focus. There's an enmity there against Israel, against believers that will come to Christ during the tribulation time. Now, the Antichrist comes on the scene. And you notice in our outline here, we see first his nature. And we'll see his purpose, his deception, his religious and economic control. Now, his nature is another beast. Now that word for another means one of like kind. In fact, it's used, I believe, in John 14:16, where Jesus said, "I'll send unto you another comforter," which means one who's equal. And so this is another beast. He's one who's equal in power to the Antichrist himself. In fact, he is one who receives his power as the first beast does, and that's from the devil. So these are supernatural things. These are supernatural men. These are men that are demon-possessed or directly empowered by Satan. And so it's a dark scene that we have here, but this is something literally that is going to take place, even though he has some figurative speech like a beast. He's a man, you know, just like the Antichrist, verse 18 tells us, he's a man. Now, he comes up out of the earth, and when you read commentaries on this, if you read a half a dozen commentaries, you read a half a dozen different ideas. So I'll give you the true one though. And we want to come as close as we can to the scripture interpretation, right? Well, we saw that the Antichrist comes from the sea. Now we know that that does symbolize the nations in the book of Isaiah. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They can never rest. And if there is any differentiation to make of the earth, and it can't be dogmatic about this, but it's possible that he comes from Palestine, that he comes from Israel. He is a religious leader. But he's one who turns, because we know the Antichrist's kingdom, he does have a kingdom, a revived Roman Empire, will persecute Israel. So we can't be dogmatic about that, but there does seem to be a differentiation between this beast who comes out of the earth in contrast to the beast, the Antichrist, who comes out of the sea. Now, we see he has two horns like a lamb. Now, Jesus, we know, has the prominent name of the Lamb that was slain in the book of Revelation. And even though we see his character also as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's another title given to him. But when you think of a lamb, you think of what? Meekness, right? Gentleness and meekness. And Jesus went to the cross as a lamb. He opened not his mouth. In other words, he didn't resist. And so, but then, notice this, he spoke like a dragon, kind of a contradiction. And so to horn speaks of strength, but his demeanor will be, he's probably mild spoken. Remember, he's a religious leader. But here you got his real nature. And what he says is cruel and destructive. In fact, he has people put to death if they don't worship the image of the beast. And he hasn't put to death. Actually they die, you could say, if they don't receive the mark because they can't buy or sell. And that would include food rationing on the earth internationally. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gave some instruction along this line. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, in the Sermon on the Mount here. In 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, how do you know them? I hate to use this as an illustration, but I will. If a politician says one thing, but he does another, what would you say? Well, you're judging by his action, right? Well, that's true here. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So this one, he'll come as a lamb, he'll speak as a dragon, and there's his true nature. In fact, he gets his power from the dragon, the devil. So there we have his nature. Now there's one more point here, and we see it in verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Now, we saw back in verse 2, the Antichrist power is from the dragon. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, his throne, and great authority. And so the devil empowers the Antichrist. The devil empowers the false prophet. He is called the false prophet. We'll see later on, Revelation 19:20. So, this is his nature. He's like a beast, and he's soft-spoken like a lamb, but really he's a dragon. He has his power equal to the first beast, but no doubt he's enabled by Satan himself. And so, there are people who are enabled by Satan. There, you know, a person who doesn't know the Lord, in Ephesians 2:2, it says that Satan is the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. He energizes them. They don't know it. You know, that was actually true of you and I before we were saved. We didn't know it. But these men, I believe, are given over to the power of the devil. And that's a blatant thing. That's a voluntary thing. We saw the Antichrist, no doubt, would take the offer of Christ. All the power of the world will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And of course, Jesus rejected that, but the Antichrist will accept that. And this man will accept that. So you have a satanic trinity. So that's his nature. And it's a shocking thing. But this is the type of administration you're going to have upon this earth. And it's very sobering. Okay, now, we see something of his purpose. And it's really very singular. He causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast. He's promoting the Antichrist. So you can see the trinity here, right? Satanic trinity. You have the devil, the dragon. He's worshipped, as we saw back in verse 8. And then we see the beast, who represents him, empowered by the devil. And then you have the false prophet, who promotes the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist. Now, let's go back into verse 4. What does he do as he exercises the power? This is how he uses it. He causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast. Now, notice in chapter 13, verse 4, he does this based on the fact that there was a supposed death and resurrection. And so who is like the beast? Back in verse 4 of Revelation 13. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth. Let me skip down to verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you have a universal worship here. You have one world government. You have one church. Now, you've heard both of those things probably. I remember back in the, I guess it was the 60s and the 70s, there was a big push towards the ecumenical movement. Some of you that are older remember that. Let's all join together. Forget about denominations. We're going to have an ecumenical movement. We're going to have one world church. Well, it's a movement. This will happen. There'll be one world church. And the devil will be worshipped. That's when there'll be one world church. God never meant for ecumenicism where you forget about truth. Let's just have unity. Disregard truth. It doesn't work that way. And also, of course, you've heard even in recent years, this will be the solution, one world government. And there will be one world government. And no doubt he will get advantage in desperate times. And we got to band together here. The economy is failing. It is, isn't it? It's beginning to fail already. And look at, we're at each other's throat, you know, look at all the war that's taking place. And as one preacher put it, we're really in World War III. We just don't know it yet. And so it's all escalating. You can see it all moving towards this. Well, it will culminate with the Antichrist. But getting back to the false prophet will cause the world to worship the beast. Now that reminds you of someone, doesn't it? On the positive side, in the Trinity, the true Trinity, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Christ. He magnifies Christ. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 12. So Satan is an imitator of the one true God in John 16, verse 12. This, by the way, gives us a clue as to real spiritual growth and the right kind of focus. In 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We look for that, by the way, don't we? We want to see Jesus. He's the message. God has spoken in Son. That's the point of the book of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ. We want to see him. There's where you're focused, right? There's where you're growing. Well, getting back, though, to the Antichrist, imitating this with the false prophet, we see a simulation of the Holy Spirit's relation to Christ as he causes everyone to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed, as it says there at the end of verse 12, Revelation 13. So this is the deceptive power there. Who was like him? And look at this miracle. He died. He lives. You see again the simulation of Christ who died and rose again. So Satan is a counterfeiter. And so we see his nature, the false prophet. We see his purpose. He's causing the world to worship the beast. By the way, those who dwell on it, and we see that repeatedly spoken of here with his deception, them that dwell on the earth would be who? Because there's believers that dwell on the earth at this time, right? Most likely they'll lose their head because they won't bow the knee to the Antichrist. So this would be unbelievers. Satan today has power to deceive, doesn't he? Who does he deceive, though? In 2 Corinthians 4, it says he blinds the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. So the unbeliever has a veil there, supernaturally imposed by Satan. Well, there'd be a veil at this time, too, those that dwell on the earth. So it's a horrible thing to be deceived, isn't it? Well, Satan is a deceiver. He deceiveth the whole world, Revelation 12:9. So he's a master at it. Now let's look at the deception, how the Antichrist does this. Going on here in verse 13, it says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth." Verse 14, "by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, you have two things. It may not be limited to two, but these are the ones that are mentioned here. However, it is put in plural. "He doeth great wonders," or signs. But the one that is specified is that he causes fire to come down from heaven. Now, who does that remind you of? Elijah, somebody said. And you may recall where the king sent to Elijah, the king of Israel, and, thou man of God, come down. If I be a man of God, may fire come down out of heaven and devour you and your 50. It happened twice until a man came up humbly. Please, man of God, come and speak to the king. Well, then you had two witnesses back in Revelation 11, verse 5, and they are very powerful in their witness. They have a great influence. I believe it's because of them you have the 144,000 who come to the Lord, and they become a worldwide witness. But they have the power to do something. It speaks of fire coming out of their mouth. I think the thought is they have that power to speak, and fire comes down to devour their enemies. But again, you have a counterfeiter here. He can do it. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the miracles took place in Egypt through Moses and Aaron? God was doing the miracles, and there were the magicians. There were also called sorcerers that came, and they mimicked it, didn't they? They could put their rod down and it turned into a serpent. But then what happened? Moses' staff swallowed theirs up, but still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But the point is, they did miracles, and their names are Jonas and Jambres. They're mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says they withstood Moses. And so this is what you have here. These are counterfeiters are withstanding God. They're withstanding Christ and withstanding the Holy Spirit. And they're imitating the miracles that are done of the true prophets of the Lord. And so the fire from heaven, surely that'd be convincing. That's of God, right? Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, where we have a real good interpretation the Holy Spirit gives us on this subject. The Bible interprets itself, you know. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me read this section. 2 Thessalonians 2, because it brings out the deception and why it is even allowed. In 2 verse 3 it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that would be the day of the Lord here, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now that's the Antichrist. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let," or hinder, "until he be taken out of the way." Now who is that? Holy Spirit in the church. So at the rapture, that's where that restraining power will no longer be there. In verse 8, "And then shall that wicked really wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's no sense in trying to guess who the Antichrist is, because he won't be revealed until the church is taken out. He may be living though. He may be living now. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and, notice this, signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, when you read that, don't forget something. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3. And he's waiting. The door is open. And, you know, Noah, in the days that there was a universal judgment, you have 100 years, right, of preaching the truth. And the door, no doubt, was open. And so that's the way it is today. This is a day of grace, right? That's why it's a wonderful time to live. But we surely should feel the urgency, because the time's going to come when the church is taken out. The mystery of iniquity will progress. The Antichrist will be revealed and come to power. And the whole world will be deceived. Not that there won't be souls saved, but it's a very powerfully deceptive time. So you have these great wonders and fire from heaven and great deception. Now, going on to Revelation 13, 14. As he does these miracles, and specifically the fire, it does point out there's another miracle. And this is the one that really deceives people, I think, above the others. And notice at the end of verse 14, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. In other words, this is such a miraculous person and he's worshipped, and surely we should make an image of him. Well, it's idolatry. And of course, you know where the image goes. It goes in the temple that Israel will build in troublous times, probably the first half of the Daniel 70th week. And so you have a statue, an image of some sort, probably realistic, because it goes on to say that he is able to make this image speak. Now, don't think it too fantastic. If we do, then we underestimate Satan's power. And he can do miracles. But you notice the image here, which will be made. Now, Daniel spoke of it as the abomination of desolation. Jesus Christ referred to it. And that actually is the mark of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, of the latter 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. So that is when Israel is commanded there in Matthew 24, flee to the mountains. In other words, get out of Jerusalem at that time, because this is a difficult time of satanic working and great persecution for Israel. Now, notice it says, the image here of one who was wounded by a sword and did live. Now, we saw it back in verse 3. He says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So, however he does this, it's conjecture to say how, everybody is deceived by this. Now, notice in verse 15, he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now that would be the lying wonders. You know, today you've probably heard of, in Catholicism, they'll call attention to a statue that has shed a tear or something like that. And everybody comes to see some miraculous thing. Well, Satan does miracles. And so we shouldn't be deceived about it. And Satan, this will be a miracle, but not of divine origin. He hath power to give life. Now the Greek is he to give spirit, possibly an evil spirit. That's my view of it. And he's able to speak. The image is able to speak. And again, could give you some different views of commentaries on this. It's a ventriloquist trick or it's a robot. But I believe it's a miracle. It's a miracle that is done by satanic power here. And so surely this is convincing that the beast is God and even his image is alive. And so everyone must worship the beast or die. That's what he says. The end of verse 15, it causes that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you have mandatory idolatrous worship. Can you think of another place in the Bible where that took place? Nebuchadnezzar. He made an image. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and it was gold, probably gold plated. And he said at the sound of the sackbut, the dulcimer, and some other instruments, if you fall down and worship my image, fine. Well, you know the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we will not be careful in this matter, O king. And if it's the Lord's will, he will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And of course he did. But and then you know Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune, and you must worship the God of heaven. And God dealt with him. But that was a mandatory worship, penalized by death if you did not do it. So there'll be the ecumenical movement. It'll succeed. It'll be under the Antichrist. In fact, if you don't do it, you're dead. And so it's a horrible time upon the earth of idolatrous worship, which will be universal and it will be mandatory. So what great oppression is going to be brought upon humanity at this time? Is it getting warm in here? Or is it just me? Yes? We'll see if this thing will help us. Now, let me go on now. Verse 16, because here we have economic control that is also imposed. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, you've probably heard much talk along this line. Don't take the mark of the beast. Well, you don't have to be careful, because it won't be anything like that until after the rapture anyway. But you can see how this could easily be done. And I've heard, maybe you have too already, they talk about there'll be some sort of system, you know, where you're identified and you'll have your own, you're just one card or one thing, you know, that will identify you and have all your information on it. And it would simplify things, wouldn't it? And so now remember the motive of the Antichrist, it's control here. So you have religious control. You remember who was it that said religion is the opium of the people, you know? So he's going to bring it under his control. And then you have economic control. We got a problem with the economy, right? Well, we're going to just unite it all. And so one world government in desperate times, surely this will be the answer. And controlling, buying or selling, including food. And this will be like an international rationing system, I would say, where you're under the thumb of the Antichrist. And this is implemented by the false prophet. So he has religious control, he has economic control, religion and economy are brought together here under the power of this one who has the same power as the Antichrist. So it's quite a force that develops in this time. Now, you could say, well, and this might be the reasoning of the unsaved man, those in the category that dwell upon the earth. Well, what can you do other than bow the knee to the Antichrist? He has power. He has control. He kills you if you don't worship. And you cannot eat. You're going to die if you don't take his mark. Well, what if you do take it? You know what's happening. That's a person basically saying no to Jesus Christ. That's a person saying, I'm giving my allegiance and I'm giving my false worship to the beast. And they're in trouble with God. And let's read what happens to them later on in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So these two things go together. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, they realize, oh, we go this way, we perish. And so it's a serious thing. And that refers to the lake of fire there, not just the judgment of his wrath that pours upon the earth at this time, but eternal judgment. They'll share in the fate of the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, in the lake of fire. Now let's go to chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So, you remember the Jannes and Jambres and the whole group there in Egypt, and those who didn't take heed to what Moses had to say, well, they received the plagues that came in Egypt, and it'll be very similar to that. So the judgment is going to fall on them. Now, in contrast to that, what about those who don't receive the mark of the beast, those who don't bow the knee and worship him? Now, they may be martyred. Many will be martyred, no question about that. And I'll come back to that thought, but let's go to Revelation 15:2. It says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, this is heaven. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." That's the song of redemption. "And the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So they have the true worship of heaven. And they're in heaven. They're not in the lake of fire. So what a wonderful lot, those who don't bow the knee to the Antichrist. And because there will be multitudes that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the tribulation. We saw that back in Revelation 7. And they'll wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they're saved the same way we are. Faith in Christ who died for our sins. And so they're delivered from the wrath to come. But surely, if they have their faith in the Lord, well, how can they worship the beast? So, it says in Daniel chapter 12, many will be tried and purified. And they'll make their robes white. And no doubt that's referring to this time. Believers on the earth will have a real rough way of it, but they'll be tried and purified, and of course they'll have eternal reward. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Now this is referring to the millennium and referring to the tribulation saints and their part in it. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here they are, back on the earth, resurrected in the kingdom time. And Satan is bound in the pit, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast to the lake of fire. And they are serving the Lord. And they're in that wonderful golden age of the kingdom, which is characterized by righteousness and peace. And it's a total victory. So how much better to be a martyr, to be faithful to the Lord, than to compromise and bow the knee in false worship and be eternally condemned? Now, while we're in this area, notice in Revelation 19:20, referring to the false prophet, in fact, he's named that here, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, Jesus, that sat upon the throne, the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with her flesh. Of course, that's at the Battle of Armageddon, so the very first ones that are taken and have a direct line there to hell, and then the army is destroyed that accompany them. And so, great power, great religious control, and great economic control, and great deception because of the miracles that are done to deceive men. And so you have this universal sway through the Antichrist and then the false prophet. So it's a devastating time. It's sobering to read these things. But we don't need to be superstitious about it, you know, and wanting trying to figure it all out and who is it and don't take the mark, you know. These things are future. Remember what we saw in the letters to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, as the, you have the outline in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things that you've seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. The things he saw was a resurrected, glorified Christ, the things which are, the church age, and the things which are hereafter. That's from the rapture on. And you don't have the church on the earth at this time. You don't have it once mentioned. And if it was, it surely would be in there. You have Israel. You have the Gentiles coming to Christ, mainly through Israel's witness at that time. So you do have God's grace and mercy. There's a great work of salvation. But you do have this governmental religious power coming into play through Satan and with his control. And it's really part of the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, there's one more verse. I don't have it on my outline there on the screen, but I want to cover this back in Revelation 13, 18, and then make some applications. This is referring to the Antichrist here. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I read a bunch of things on this. I'm not going to tell you about those either. There's so many theories along this line of what that 666 is. And I'll tell you what it really means. Man, you know, you have different numbers in the Bible that has symbolism. You have 3 for the Trinity. You have 4 for the earth, the axis of 4 corners of the earth the Bible speaks about. 5 speaks of grace. 7, of course, speaks of completeness. 12 speaks of government. 6 speaks of what? Man. Speaks of man. In fact, it says it right here. It is the number of a man. And so, now 6 falls short of 7. 7 is complete. Man, he does fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have man, for instance, worked 6 days. To rest on the seventh. You have the image of Nebuchadnezzar, image of a man, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. And so those are some places those numbers pop up to confirm that 6 is the number of a man. And the very verse says it is the number of a man. Now, what's the Bible say about man and trust? Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust. And so it's a clue. It's a clue here. For those at that time, don't put your trust in this one who is just a man. He's just a man. Now, he's empowered by the devil, and he looks like a Superman who can make war with a beast. It looks like he died and he rose again, but don't trust him. Trust in the Lord. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. In verse 5. Now, this applies now, of course, in what he's saying here. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Now, think about it. We're living in a new age movement, which is basically humanism. And let's put man up on a pedestal. You know, even your media, it's always somehow promoting man. It doesn't promote God, does it? It doesn't exalt God. You know, Isaiah, you know, we read there in Revelation, who is like the beast? Who can make war with the beast? And the thought being probably who's more powerful, who's more intelligent. And no doubt, humanly, he'll have those things. He will be above other men. It says in Daniel, his look will be more stout than his fellows. I mean, this is a guy who will stand out. However, he's just a man. And this is what we see. It's the number of a man. And so don't put your trust in man. So men, you know, it's swallowing the philosophy of Satan in the beginning. If you the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. You can be your own god. You're a god. And that's a philosophy, isn't it? Evolutionary. You just evolve into a god. You're your own god. You don't have to worship God. You're a man. You're a god. And so that's the philosophy, independence of God. And of course, this whole thing, this satanic trinity, is defiance against the true living God, against the truth. And so it's a man, though, that is presented here. So it's great deception. And we ought to see through it. You know, when you read the Bible, you can't help but get the picture. In the beginning, God, right? The focus is God. It's all... What's it say about man? God says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." And so, and even with regard to ourselves, what's it say? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." That's wisdom. That's from the book of wisdom. Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." And so here's a true Christian philosophy, right? He must increase, I must decrease. To God be the glory. That Christ would be magnified in our mortal body. And the way down's a way up. That's Christian philosophy, Christian truth. And where Christ is the one who has the preeminence in all things. That's where we're growing. That's if self can just get in the background more and more, and Christ could be in the forefront more and more, that's when we're having the victory. And that's the grace of God working in us. And because we still have the flesh, right? The flesh still wants to promote itself. But by the grace of God, self can get more and more in the background, and Christ can be in the forefront, and where he's taking over, and it's Christ, he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So what a different viewpoint that is than the beast, who is like the beast. I like to be like the beast, powerful, you know. Dominant, have control. And so it's a horrible thing, but it's a picture of a man. And it's similar to the other smaller antichrists that have existed and done the same thing by force, brought people under their control and exalted themselves. So just the number of a man. Now, in conclusion, what we see here with the false prophet, we see him empowered by Satan, just like the Antichrist. You have a false trinity. It's a counterfeit. There's false worship, which is idolatrous. There are deceptive miracles. And you have the result here of religious and economic control, which is universal. But it's all a lie. And that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. And so to submit to this is to be judged by God. Today, there is deception, right? It's more subtle. It's much more subtle than this. Although it's becoming increasingly great, I think, as we move in the last days. We know right now what's Satan doing. He blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them, that they might be saved. Now, here's one way he does it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, just to bring this to an application for us now. Because Satan's still deceiving, isn't he? He's still trying to lead... Yeah, he's trying to lead people away and trying to keep them from the truth. The truth will set you free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So they're out there, brethren. And you see them on TV. And you listen. If you do listen to them, you don't want to listen very long. But if you listen, here's how you can tell. What do they say about Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity? What do they say about redemption by grace through faith in his blood? And do they speak the truth from the Bible? Can you test it with the word? Or do they bring up some lies like, here's one. "I've been to heaven. I was there. I talked to Jesus and now I'm back here to tell you." No, he hasn't at all. John 1, "No man has seen God at any time. And the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared." And 1 Timothy 6 says, Jesus dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. So that's a lie. So you can test it, right? You can test it with the Bible. But there's many such things in to deceive, to draw men away. Now, let me bring a positive contrast to this. Jesus Christ, we know He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And He is not one who destroys lives, but He came to save, right? He came to give life. He truly did die and rise again in victory over the grave, and He has power to give life to as many as believe upon Him. And so, now, here's an important one. He is worthy of our trust because He's the truth. And those that trust in Him will never be ashamed. You put your faith in Him, you may be persecuted. You may not lose your head, you know, but you'll be persecuted if you make a stand for the Lord. And some way or another, you will be. However, you have eternal reward, eternal blessing. You're on the right side. You have the truth. And let's go to the book of 1 John on this in chapter 5, verse 20. It's good to have the truth, isn't it? It's good to have the real thing. In 1 John 5, 20. Now, let me read the context a little. In contrast, verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not, in other words, habitually, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Now, in contrast, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God in eternal life. So it's good to have the truth, isn't it? And it's good to have the truth in truth. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you're for real. And you really have the truth. You truly do believe in Jesus Christ. And you worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for. There's a lot of superficial Christianity today. And so God wants our focus to be on Christ. It's good to study these things. It's good to know what's coming. It's revealed to us. But it's good to bring our minds back to Christ, isn't it? And appreciate Him. And by the way, when God allows all this to work itself out, it gets to its ugly peak. And it will get to a peak. And remember, all the while, you got God's judgments that are coming on the earth. And those that dwell on the earth, Christ comes back. And the one who truly has the right to reign. And he destroys the opposers. And he sits upon his throne. And he'll establish his kingdom. And so it's a wonderful thing. That's what we can look forward to. But this world is headed for a dark deception. So it ought to make us thank God we have the truth. And our eyes have been opened. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We thank Thee for the truth that we have in Him. We thank Thee for life eternal and the joy of having Christ in our hearts, having life and being Thy children, being born of God through faith in Him and with the anticipation of heaven. And Father, we know Thy word is true. We know these things will come to pass. And we pray for, as we reach out to souls, to see brands plucked out of the fire before this judgment comes. And we pray, Father, help us to be faithful and true in our walk with Thee in this life and to appreciate what we have and to give Thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.